Beloved of God, would you open your copy of the Word this morning to Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab one nearby. Open to the New Testament, page 974. Our revival has drawn my heart to the book of Galatians. We will begin in verse 1. I'll read from the English Standard Version. We'll cover the first 15 verses this Lord's Day morning. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you want to follow along with some notes. Shall we stand and honor this precious, wonderful, unchanging, unstoppable Word of God? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called a freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. God in heaven, hear our prayer. We bow before you in need of your interpretation, in need of your meaning, in need of your Spirit. Pour that Spirit upon us now as we seek to know what this means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do this month is each of the four Sundays in this series, seek God for freedom. I'd like our church to be set free to serve Christ. What do you think? I mean truly set free from the shackles that bind us to serve the living God. This morning I want to focus on our need to pray and to press in toward the Lord for freedom from isolationism. Freedom from isolationism. Have you ever felt like giving up on church? I won't even ask for a show of hands. Sometimes on Saturday nights, I felt like giving up on church. I know you have. We all have. We all can relate to the idea that there might be a better use of our time. But beloved, I want to challenge you on that this morning. Choir, I want to challenge you on that this morning. We cannot give up on the church. We can't. We cannot give up on the church. I want you to see, early in the church, there were serious issues. There were serious problems. Sometimes our perspective is warped, and we imagine that things were once wonderful and easy, and now they're troubled. No, it has always been hard to be the church of Jesus Christ. It has never been an easy calling. There are serious problems in these verses. Now, in a part of the world we know as Central Turkey, The Apostle Paul had been there. The Apostle Paul had preached there. He had laid as firm a foundation of truth as could have been laid. People had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And now these folks are on the scene preaching a different message. We call them now, looking back, the Judaizers. The Judaizers were in these same bodies. And what they were saying to the people is, we're really glad you love Jesus. But if you really want to please Him, here is what you have to do. You have to follow all the Jewish ceremonial law. Then God will really be pleased. Now you would think that Christians would shy away from that. That they would immediately recognize the danger of that. That they would immediately recognize the problem with that. But they did not, and it became very controversial. Are they right? Do we have to follow the ceremonial law? Do we have to follow all the law that God has given that would be ceremonial in nature? This was different from what Paul had preached. Paul had hammered hard the point. It is grace alone. It is faith alone. It is Christ alone. It is grace alone. Faith alone. Christ alone. Now it is grace plus. Let me say something, church. When any preacher says grace plus, we're in trouble. It's grace, period, isn't it? That's the point of the text. It is grace, period. And so this insidious departure from the gospel began to make its rounds. Let me set the stage. From the 19th century, Alexander McLaren. The history of the first theological difference in these early churches is a striking confutation of the dream that they were perfect and a striking illustration of the dangers to which they were exposed from the attempt, so natural to us all, to put new wine into old bottles. The Jewish and the Gentile elements did not coalesce, and the point round which the strife was waged was not whether Gentiles might come into the church. That was conceded by the fiercest Judaizers, but it was whether they could come in as Gentiles without first being incorporated into the Jewish nation by circumcision, and whether they could remain in the church as Gentiles without conforming to Jewish ceremonial law. Let me say it another way. The main fight was about this point. In order to come in and stay in, you have to be like us. In order to come in and stay in, you have to be just like us. May God deliver us from such a notion, right? May we let the grace of God and the gospel of Christ and the faith to which He calls us in Himself do the saving and the sanctifying. So confusion set in, and church members turned on each other, and people took sides, and insults were hurled both ways, and long-time friendships, no doubt, were severed, and gospel influence waned. Have you ever noticed when we're fighting, we're not outdoing the work of Christ? And this began to happen. And the stakes were high. Very high. Extremely high. Because if anyone puts his hope in the law, if anyone puts her hope in the law, if anyone puts his hope in becoming like that person, or becoming like the other person, or becoming like the other person, grace is undone and there is no gospel. And so this had to be figured out. The near total demise of grace in the church was evident in the rotten fruit happening by the gut-wrenching fight. There was a lack of sound teaching in the church. There was a lack of unity. There was a lack of love. There was a lack of freedom in Christ. And where there is no freedom in Christ, there is no life in the church. Would you agree with me? That's why we need to be set free. As I was getting ready for the message this morning, and thinking about the Galatians, and thinking about the lack of teaching, and the lack of unity, and the lack of love, and the lack of freedom, I thought, you know, that is exactly what happens today in the church. Almost every time there is conflict, we could go back to this same root cause. And so it's hard to blame anybody who decided at any point along the way, if this is the church, I'm out of it. If this is the church, count me out. It is not hard for us to understand that thinking. But we can't give up on the church. And today our evangelical culture is hemorrhaging from a loss of people who've given up on the church. Have you met them out there at the grocery store and recognize you haven't seen them in a few months or a few years? They have given up. Where are you worshiping? And the answer isn't clear. And the reason the answer isn't clear is because they don't know. And the reason they don't know is because they're detached. There is the idea that I can just walk away from the whole thing. Look at the text. Look at what Paul says. Look at verse 13. Look at our calling. Look at our opportunity. Look at our joy. Look at verse 13 in the text. Through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Is this always going to be easy? No, it is not. But through love, serve one another. Oh, you mean, pastor, serve the people I like? No, serve one another. Serve the people that I get along with? No, serve one another. Serve the people I see eye to eye with on everything? No, serve one another. It is the body. It is the body of Christ. And it will be hard work. The visible church, imperfect as it may be, is not optional for a true follower of Jesus Christ. We are called into bodies like this one, to be plugged into a body like this, to be a part of a body like this, to use our gifts in a body like this, and to work through difficulty together. So the church in Galatia had fallen into some traps. We want to look at them this morning and try to avoid them ourselves. Number one, beloved, in His Word, Christ calls us to freedom from self-reliance. Christ calls us to freedom from self-reliance. We are not to be a self-reliant people because we have been bought with a price. We now belong to the Lord and we belong to each other. We've been adopted into the family of God. I bet your kids never said this. Your little toddlers never said this, did they? I can do it all by myself. That's as natural as breathing to a little kid, isn't it? Asserting that independent streak. How many of your kids love the word no when they figured that one out? And the power of no, 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 no. They even said no when yes was a better answer from their perspective. That is in us. And yet in the church, Christ calls us to serve each other in love. Christ calls us to lay down our own agendas. Christ called us to reach out and embrace somebody who may see things differently. To be like a little kid demanding to do it my way is a grace killer. In Christ, we are set free. You're set free and I'm set free to live out the implications of the gospel by grace alone. Look at verse 6. What are we about as a church? We are about faith working through love. Only, Paul says, faith working through love. What is First Baptist Paducah? Paul would say it is faith working through love in that place. That's what it is. Galatians is a great call to freedom. But freedom always requires context. It always requires that we understand what kind of freedom it really is. Even God's freedom to do whatever He wants is still in keeping with the character and nature of God. Can God decide next Tuesday afternoon to tell a lie? He cannot. Why? Because it is contrary to His nature. All freedom is within its proper context. All freedom is within its right context. And our freedom in Christ is not to do whatever I want, whenever I want, but I'm now free to serve You in love. It's not always easy, but boy, is it a privilege. Isn't it an amazing privilege to think that God would grant us such freedom? Real freedom, you see, is not isolating myself. That would be the easy way out. Not isolating myself, pulling back from the body. I don't want to be a part of that. They're too hard to get along with. Not pulling back and isolating myself. Isolation is the ultimate self, isn't it? I'm just all about me. I don't need to get along with anybody anymore. What is Paul saying here to the church? Christ has set you free, but you're becoming like prisoners again. You're letting this wrong understanding of grace imprison you as if you had never heard the gospel, good news of freedom. I want you to get free again. I want you to be free again. Because you see, you either choose Jesus or you choose the law, right? We cannot be saved by Jesus plus X, Y, and Z that we do. If it's X, Y, and Z that we do on top, and that is what we are relying upon for salvation, we've just wandered into works. We have undermined the gospel and the good news of freedom in Christ. So this church is divided. This law dependence that was dogging the Galatians, this self-reliance that was dogging the Galatians, can be very subtle. It can sneak in. It can creep in. It can overshadow a believing community until there is tremendous confusion about the nature of the gospel itself. Tim Keller writes in his commentary that Paul shows the young believers in Galatia that the spiritual problem they're facing is not just failing to live in obedience to God, but relying upon their obedience to God as a way to please God. And we can all fall into that trap. Were we to have true confessions right now, we would all say, I struggle with that. I know it's grace through faith, but I struggle with resting in that place of grace. But when you and I rely on our good works, no matter how well-intentioned we are, no matter how theologically sophisticated we may feel ourselves to be, when we rely on how good we are relying on self. And to rely on self is to put oneself at war with God. Amen, church? We must rely on Christ. We must rely on Christ. You and I today need to fall on the grace of Jesus Christ again and relish in the grace of Jesus Christ again. What say you, choir? Delight in the grace of Jesus Christ again. That is what we need to do. Not a new message, but the old message that needs to be sweet again in our ears. Will we who have tasted this grace, who have heard of this grace, who have studied this grace and known this grace, be this kind of grace and this kind of gracious people? Secondly, beloved, in His Word, Christ calls us to freedom from self-help. I know there are lots of self-help resources out there, but praise God, this is not another self-help manual. This is a manual for people who realize they can't help themselves. The gospel frees us from self-help, though our sinful nature is drawn to self-help, because self-help makes me feel like I'm in charge. Self-help makes me feel like I'm in control. I can do this and that and the other and I'll be good. The law of the Judaizers, if I may summarize it, was God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? The problem with God helps those who help themselves is it's not in the Bible. I looked, I couldn't find it. Can you? It isn't in here. Instead, they're radical words like, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying there? Blessed are those who realize they can't do anything for themselves and are poor in spirit. The Judaizers are saying, Jesus, that's good. Jesus is good. The gospel is good. All we want you to do is be circumcised too. Just one little religious ritual. Just add on one little ritual. After all, it's in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. The Jesus thing is good. The gospel thing is good. The grace thing is good. The faith thing is good. But just add one more rule that you got to be circumcised to. Paul says, don't go there. Don't do it. If you add, what does he say in the text? If you add one rule, grace plus, we got to do this, you're obligated to the whole ceremonial law. Anybody want to sign up for that? Don't do it. Why have you fallen for this, he's saying. Why have you not recognized this for what it is? Why have you not seen that this is in opposition to a gracious gospel? It may sound palatable to the ears, but don't add circumcision and don't add anything else. Don't do it. You'll be into self-help. What are you in danger of? Look at verse 4. You'll be in danger of falling away from grace. If circumcision can do something for you, then why do you need Christ? The reason you need Christ is because circumcision only pointed to a need we have. The need is answered in Christ, not in circumcision. It never was. You're in danger of falling away from grace. That's not about losing salvation, but it's about losing spiritual freedom. You're going to be in bondage again. You're going to fall into some phony gospel of self-help. Then you're going to begin to teach it to your kids and inflict it on other people. Will we, First Baptist Paducah, be a church of grace through faith in Christ? Period. That's our calling. Grace through faith in Christ. Period. Performance, there's something in our sinful nature that likes to keep up with that, keeping up with other people and how well they're doing spiritually. There's something in us that likes to do that, paying back God for what He did for us. Now I owe Him. Do we think we can pay Him back? Christ died for us, and the rest of our life is not a payment plan in the sense of paying Him back. We can't pay Him back. We had a debt we couldn't pay, and He paid it for us. We couldn't pay it, and we can't pay it. Paul's saying to the church, think, church. Think, leaders of the church. Think, believers in the church. Think, saints of God. Think. Does this sound like the good news of the gospel that I preached? Does this sound like the good news that you were once in love with? You were running well. Look at verse 7. Who hindered you? Who stepped in? Who gave you this self-reliance? Who offered you this self-help? They both killed grace. Don't go there. Don't go there. Thirdly and lastly, Christ calls us to freedom from self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. If we are truly in Christ, then we belong to each other. If we are truly in Jesus Christ, we belong to each other. That's what makes the church so beautiful and so wonderful. Because of Jesus Christ, we are immediately in relationship with each other. We are adopted into God's family and brothers and sisters in the family of faith. Isn't that neat? We walk into the church and we feel at home because we are with those who have been bought by the blood of Christ. We are related. We care about each other. We minister to each other. We serve each other. We cry with each other. We laugh with each other. We celebrate with each other. We do life with each other. We are together forever. Why not practice now? You know what I mean? That's the church. And it's a grace community. It's not a law community. Anytime it becomes a law community, grace begins to be shoved down. Anytime it becomes about doing this and doing that and don't doing this and don't do that and let me see how you did that or let me judge you on that or hey, what's wrong with you on that? Anytime it becomes that, grace is undermined and we're driven away from the gospel good news. There's something about the sinful nature in us that wants to be self-sufficient, but the gospel says we are not to be self-sufficient. Baptists have always believed in autonomous churches. As far as I know, Baptists have never believed in autonomous Christians. There's a difference, right? We are not lone rangers. We don't just do our own thing. No, we're part of the family together. Only a lazy bum thinks he's self-sufficient. And he's wrong. Look up Proverbs 26:16 this afternoon. And read about the sluggard In his own eyes, he's smarter than everybody else. He can render more right answers than all the really wise people. He doesn't really have anything going for him that anybody would consider worth bragging about. But the sluggard has his own standards. And because he makes his own standards, he knows everything and doesn't need anybody's help with anything. He has a feeling of wealth. There may be none. Prosperity, there may be none. Power, security, because he sets the standard, and guess how he sets it? He sets it so he looks good. That's self-sufficient, but it's an illusion. It's ridiculous. The sluggard is so sure of himself that he is undeterred by the facts, and he continues in his ignorance. That is how the Bible describes a self-sufficient man or a self-sufficient woman, but that is not how Christ describes us. We are in desperate need of life-giving relationships one with another. We are in it together. We are in it together. We are in it together for the long haul. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 12:21. It's funny, isn't it? The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." The eye can't say, "I don't need you," to the hand. The head can't say to the foot, "I don't need you," right? We are a body. We are a body and we need each other. But today we've got this terribly independent spirit gobbling up any sense of real community. Unfortunately, even in evangelical circles, we are seeing the results of this, and we're drowning in loneliness as a culture. Have you heard people's stories recently? They are lonely. They are lonely out there. They are lonely. Let them talk to you. Have a conversation with that person who you see every week. They are lonely, lonely, lonely people. Daniel Dwayne has done some research on the subject of loneliness. And he concluded that strong friendships promote a long and healthy life, and that loneliness is as harmful to health as not exercising, smoking 15 cigarettes a day, and alcoholism, and fully twice as bad as being obese. You want to be really unhealthy? Isolate yourself. Pull yourself away. It's worse than all the other things we would recognize as bad health vices. John Cacioppo's Genome Biology reports lonely people chronically, physiologically, showing elevated levels of the stress and fear hormones, cortisol and epinephrine. An Australian study on aging reported that almost every father polled had lost contact with most of his male friends. At Oxford University, anthropologist Robin Dunbar has concluded that every human being needs at least 3 to 5 close friendships, quote, who can be relied upon in times of trouble. Is that not the world saying what the Bible has said all along? We need each other. We cannot check out on the church. We cannot check out on the church. We cannot give up on the church. Studies like the General Social Survey at the University of Chicago expose a downward trend in American life. We're Facebooking and texting ourselves into a stupor, and we have fewer friends than ever. 1 out of 4 Americans says, "I don't have a single friend." The independent streak isn't getting us very far. I wonder how many lonely people walk through our doors. I wonder how many lonely people walk back out our doors. Will we who have tasted grace be grace? Will we be grace? Look at verse 14, please. For the whole law, Paul says, is fulfilled in one word. This is powerful. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Why is it so hard in the context of the church? Why is it so hard to love our neighbor after a contentious business meeting? or to love our neighbor who sees things differently, or to love our neighbor who whatever, fill in the blank. Why is it so hard to love our real neighbor and not just to love our theoretical neighbor? Have you ever figured it out? I have finally figured it out. Theoretical neighbors are easy to love. But the neighbors God sends sometimes test the love thing. One of the reasons, after 25 years in the ministry, I've concluded this. One of the main reasons that you and I don't love deeply and don't live in perpetual freedom to love the way we ought to love is because we're holding on to our past regrets and mistakes. You didn't know we were going to talk about this today, but we are. Are we holding on to our past sins? You see, the stakes are high for us too. What will happen if we don't get this love thing right? What will happen if our church is not transformed by grace? What will happen if we're not set on fire to love again? What will happen if the gospel does not ring out as good news? What will happen if we wander down a road of law because there is no more grace? What will happen here if we don't learn to love right? We will look at the text, we will bite and devour each other. That is the language of animals. Pastor Charles, you're being hard on us. No, I'm not. Paul is. He is, isn't he? That's the other side. Either we'll love or we will rip each other to shreds. That's what he says. Now that's church conflict. Dismembering each other. Back to our own grace and experience of it. Does that describe you? Because I'm convinced that a lot of us believe this grace thing theologically. We believe this grace thing for a doctrinal exam. We believe this grace thing for a doctrinal statement or summary, but we don't feel it when it comes to our own past regrets. We don't experience it. We don't know it. Would you agree with me that that could cripple you or cripple me? I can't forgive myself. Pastor, you don't know what I did. I can't forgive myself for that. And the minute you started talking about this, I knew you were talking to me because I have this thing I carry around with me and I'm so ashamed and I'm so embarrassed. And I'd be really embarrassed if anybody else knew. I can't forgive myself. Let me say something to you. You don't have to forgive yourself. There's not one verse in the Bible that tells you to forgive yourself. All you have to do is fall into the arms of Jesus. His forgiveness is 10 billion times better than yours. And you can be free. 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 You can, well, I don't care what you did. What did we sing? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Do we believe it? Grace that is greater than 3/4 of my sin. Is that what we sang? Grace that is greater than 9/10 of my sin. Is that what we sang? Grace that is greater, say it with me, than all my sin. It might not just be about the church. It might be about you. It might be about me. Because somebody convinced us that we had to forgive ourselves, and that hasn't worked very well. In my opinion, biblically, that is like a doctor sending you home with an aspirin for your headache because he didn't see your brain tumor. You don't need to spend another minute worrying about forgiving yourself if Jesus has forgiven you. Amen, church. Do you believe me? Are you in agreement with me? When you and I hold our past sins over our heads, you've wandered far from the Bible this morning. No, I don't think I have. When you and I hold our past sins that we've already confessed over our own heads, we've already told the Lord we're sorry, we've already come clean, we've already asked His forgiveness. When we continue to hold that over our head, what are we doing? We are adding law to grace, aren't we? We're saying, I know what the Bible says, but I've got to pay for this one. May I say to you, if we go there 1 inch, we have to go there 10,000 miles. Anybody want to go there 10,000 miles? Let's fall into the arms of Jesus today instead. You might have had no idea that I was going to preach to your heart this morning. But here's the message. And let me tell you something amazing. God knew you were going to be here. And He preached this word to set you free. Right now. Right now. Right now. When we're looking at our own transgressions as if we have to continue to pay for them or be ashamed of them or pull ourselves away because the reality is so ugly that we can't stand it, we're walking down a road somehow of a legalistic righteousness. And the only freedom from that is Jesus. Will First Baptist as a family be the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12:27. You are the body of Christ. You know what my dream is for this church? That there is so much gospel truth here, you can't walk in one single Sunday morning and not hear the good news of a Savior who loved you and died for you. You could never get in and out of here on a Sunday without hearing about it. You agree with me? But a place where the people who believe that are so filled with love and understanding and grace towards others that you cannot walk out of here without having your socks loved off. You know what I mean? You cannot walk out of here without knowing they must serve a Savior bigger than they are. I have never known love like that. I've never seen grace like that. I didn't feel judged. I felt set free. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I didn't feel condemned. I felt liberated. I didn't feel like I was worse than those people. I felt like I was better than them because they served me. They tried to serve me. They tried to serve me. I couldn't get out of there because they tried to serve me so much. May the gospel of Jesus this morning liberate our church to be that kind of place, for we are the body of Christ. We who know this grace have no other choice than to be this grace. But what greater privilege on the planet could there ever be than being for another the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with skin on? That's you and that's me. Father in heaven, we bow before you to cement grace into our thinking, to cement grace into the fabric of our souls, to cement grace into our psyches, to cement grace into our doctrine, to cement grace into our interactions with others, to cement grace into our Sunday school, to cement grace into our preaching, to cement grace into our choir and our music ministry, to cement grace into our pastoral team, to cement grace into our outreach, to cement grace into our missions, to so fuel this body with grace that the only thing that comes out is grace. Father, this is our prayer because we believe it to be in keeping with the gospel of Jesus. We believe it to be in keeping with the gospel of the kingdom. We believe it to be in keeping with who you have called and created us to be. We are your church. And we pray in Jesus' name.